I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 997. I'm sorry, 998. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to focus our attention on verses 1 through 3, but let's read through verse 7 to get the greater context of what Paul's saying here. This is really where we're seeing the gospel now brought to bear upon our lives. We saw it in part in chapter 1 with the work of the Spirit bringing application. How does that redemption that Christ has provided in history down to our lives currently? This is God's holy, infallible, inspired word. Let us give attention to it. And you were, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would pray now that that same Holy Spirit who made us born again from above would continue that good work by teaching us and illuminating the truths of this text to our hearts and minds to bring about that humility but also that usefulness that you desire for us as we consider the gospel of your Son. We pray for the glory of his name and the good of his church. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has led us to the pinnacle of all true religion, the worship of the true and living God as exalted in Christ Jesus. That's where we left off last week in chapter 1. That Christ as exalted is head over all things for the church. And that's the key, as we saw last week, if you were with us, this application of Christ's exaltation is not just for his glory, as glorifying as that is, but it is for the need of the church, all her needs met in Jesus Christ, that as exalted and reigning as our great King and prophet and priest, we are enabled to be what we've been chosen for. That is holy and blameless before him. To be his people, to be, as we saw in verse 7 of the text here in chapter 2, to be a display of his glory to the world as the gospel goes forth and the advancements of the kingdom goes from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world, that Christ might be our all in all. As Paul turns in chapter 2 in our letter here to the depths of where we've been brought out to look at the language of Psalm 130 and verse 1, out of the depths I cried. We consider how necessary it is for us to be his people to understand those depths. As you see from the title of my sermon, Dead in Sin, Understanding Your World. That without a right understanding of sin, the nature of it, the effects of it, the consequences of it, will never understand and value the gospel, and will never be a people who are ultimately growing up into one man, as Paul points to in chapter 4, in spiritual maturity. It is impossible to understand ourselves and our world until we first grasp the nature of sin. It's impossible to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit without a biblical understanding of the doctrine of sin. It affects us in all ways of life. As I was just reading this week in an article concerning this, one author said this: there's three things that a healthy understanding of sin helps us to do. That it guards us against a fall. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Be careful lest you think you stand, lest you fall. And think about the Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Brothers and sisters and boys and girls and visitors, the only thing that deals decisively with our heart's pride is that understanding of the nature of sin. Who we are in Adam, ultimately who we are in Jesus Christ. And to guard against the fall. And secondly, to forgive greatly. Our difficulty in extending grace, speaking wholesome words, as Paul will go on to say in chapter 4. Being a people that are humble and humble and gracious to others. This is what a healthy understanding of the doctrine of sin produces. Not only a guard against a fall, but to forgive greatly. Because we've been forgiven greatly. And then third, to value the gospel. To esteem the work of Christ. It's only in view of what we've been saved from that we now, as Paul says in chapter 12 of the gospel in Romans, that we give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable act of worship, in light of His mercies, in light of what we've been saved out of and from. Dead in sin and understanding our world is impossible. Without a full and biblical understanding of the nature of sin. Brothers and sisters, we can't think and act biblically. We cannot love God and love our neighbor and certainly extend love to the unlovely, even our enemies, unless we understand the nature of sin. And that's what Paul calls the Ephesians to in the first century. They've been brought out of great darkness, spiritual darkness. They see it there in the city of Ephesus, in the temple, in the marketplace. But the greater thing they've been brought out of is the consequences and wages of sin. And so to us in the 21st century. And so we'll look at this, our text in verses 1 through 3, and how it's impossible to make sense of the world around us and to appreciate the grace of God, as we see set before us in this communion table, in Christ Jesus towards us without a biblical understanding of the doctrine of sin. We'll see it in three parts. First of all, dead in sin. Dead in sin. Verse 1. And then understanding your world. Understanding your world. We'll see that in verse 2. And then third and last, we'll see children of amazing grace in verse 3. So dead in sin, understanding your world, children of amazing grace in Jesus Christ. And so look with me at verses 1 through 3. Dead in sin. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how Paul says this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Now, Paul sets before the Ephesians, immediately after speaking about the exaltation of Christ, where they once were. So that they might see their need for the exalted Christ in all things. Lest they, after 3 years of the Apostle Paul pastoring this new church, preaching the whole counsel of God, as he says to the elders there in Acts chapter 20. Lest they forget where they came from, Paul reminds them of where they once were. Where were they? That's the description of the apostle. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, as you'll see, as we already read in verse 2, he goes on to speak about walking. Now, of course, in this day and age, you young people know this, the popularity of zombie movies, not only here and in Korea also, but this is a description of people who are dead to God, but actively in opposition and rebellion to him. Dead in sin. Our catechism helps us with this. What is sin? Well, it's any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Our shorter catechism. One unto conformity. That means to be obeying the explicit, expressive word of God. Or transgressing the word of God. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not gossip. Do not covet. Do not dishonor your mother and father and such. But transgressing, I'm not conforming to it, what does that mean? Well, the summary and essence of the Ten Commandments. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you see the all-comprehensive nature of sin. And that's why Paul describes it as dead. Because, brothers and sisters and boys and girls and visitors, that's what we were born into this world. That's our heart's disposition. We're dead to God as far as love. We don't love. We don't love. We are selfish, self-centered, and self-destructive. That's what we're born in Adam. It was Martin Luther, and I think echoing the words of Augustine almost 1700 years ago in the case of Augustine and 500 years ago in the case of Martin Luther, that said that when Adam sinned, he became bent in on himself, turned in on himself. He was created upright, says Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:29, to worship God and serve him and selflessly love his helpmate, Eve. But when he took of the tree, Genesis 3:6, he was bent over into himself in a self-destructive, self-centered, selfish life. And that's what sin results in. Paul describes it in great detail, our union with Adam in Romans chapter 5. Through one act of sin, sin came into this world and death with it, through Adam. And thus all have sinned. Each and every one of us here this morning, we are in that same description as verse 1. You were dead. And notice what we're dead in. Trespasses and sins. This is perhaps the first lesson we need to reflect upon. We are often, even as believers, prone to wander, as Cooper says, as I should say Nettleton says, in Come Thou Fount. Prone to wander. We're prone to hate some sins, those sins that have been particularly devastating to us. Perhaps you once was too heavy a drinker or indulged in other things were destructive to your life. You don't do that. But over here, there's a little bit of nurturing, resentments, of pride, of being critical. Indeed, it is a universal case, I think, in all of our hearts to think that there's one of the gifts of the Spirit is being a critic. Well, that's just the opposite of what Paul's calling us to be here, that we're called to be humble in light of what God in Christ has done for us, for we were dead in sins. The truth is, every sin is a lie. Spurgeon saying it, many others says, every sin is a lie. Not only the so-called big red light district sins, but each small individual one. Everything that we do or say, or fail to do or say, that is, as the catechism teaches, a want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God is an offense against a thrice holy God that we began our worship praising. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to know the gravity of sin. Paul and other portions of his letter, as well as John and Peter and James and Jude, will speak about the proud, the exalted in heart, that they don't understand the nature of their sin. Paul tried to deal with that with the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it as a gift? And so it is the nature of our heart. As C.S. Lewis and others have said, pride is our major problem. We think better of ourselves than we ought. Paul says that, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 12. Before giving us, rehearsing what was probably a Christological hymn in Philippians chapter 2, he talked about that work of the gospel and our need to have the mind of Christ in humility. And it's in light of the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, these two words, sins and trespasses, they speak of what our catechism teaches. Sins are falling short of the mark. And what is the mark? Children, you know this probably by memory. Matthew 5:4-18. Matthew 5:48. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the mark. Absolute perfection. Sin has fallen short of that perfection. And then the word transgression, it means to cross over. It means to be in rebellion about what the line God says. That instead of blessing God and thanking Him for gifts, we abuse the gifts. In our world, it's in the area of sexuality. God ordains true joy through the intimacy of a man and a woman in a covenant relationship, acknowledged before God and man, being joined together. Yet the world uses sex as something to be used and abused. And people, no commitment, the absence of the essence of what it actually points to, which is intimacy with God. So Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5, doesn't he, that marriage in and of itself is an example of Christ and His church. And so in all ways, in our sins and our trespasses, we are far from God. And He knows it. That's the other thing, we deceive ourselves. Not only as unbelievers, but He knows it. Just listen to James Montgomery Boyce, voice from the past, on the radio this morning, preaching through Psalm 94. He quoted the rabbis who used to say this concerning the nature of God, knowing where we are in our sins, that there's an ear that hears, there's an eye that sees, and there's a hand that writes. Speaking of course, the books that are open on the day of judgment. Every way in which we have not loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor and ourselves, and have failed to extend grace when we've been the greatest recipients of grace, is written down by the God who knows. And so what should our response be? What does this teach us about ourselves? Well, it teaches us that we are not in need of just a little help, but we are in need, as the prophet Ezekiel foretold, of a new heart and a new disposition. We're in need of what Nicodemus came to understand, of resurrection life, to be born again, because we were dead to God and on a pathway that Jesus said is the pathway to walk, the wide pathway to destruction. So we need to grasp this, brothers and sisters. You can't possibly follow after Christ and truly walk in a way pleasing to God until you've dealt and continue. We don't graduate from this. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul prayed that we would know God increasingly more, that we would know Him. But we also know Him in light of our sin. And this is not to say, let me say this and preface this, that we live a life of paralysis about our yesterdays. I should have, could have, would have. Should have, could have, would have. I can't live today because of where I was yesterday. That's not, the devil would have you, talk about him in a second, would have you paralyzed and stuck in yesterday. The gospel promises full remission of your sins, resurrection life. But we live in light of where we were. We live in a fallen world. You can't understand the person you think you're better of until you understand who you are and where you were. And so that's our understanding of dead and sin. Well, let's look at our second point, understanding your world. Understanding your world. Notice what Paul goes on to say here. Not only are we dead in trespasses and sins, but he says we are the walking dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we too all formerly lived or walked in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. How do you understand the world? Well, you need to understand not only the nature that we were dead in sin, but that we were actively in rebelling against God. We were enslaved to this world. Remember what Jesus said to his critics? Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. They were trying to say, we've never been slaves of anyone. Of course, they were presently enslaved by the power of Rome. Jesus Christ said, but you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, Paul delineates in three ways in which we were slaves. We were slaves walking in according to the course of this world. Now, the world is used different ways in the Bible. We think in Mark's Gospel, we'll talk about the whole world came out to see Jesus and get healed. John writes, God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Here we're talking about the world as a system in opposition to God. It's the world, as maybe we'll see tonight if we get to it, in Daniel chapter 3. That's pictured there in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis as gathering in opposition to God. He said, be fruitful and multiply and do what? Fill the earth. But there you see the descendants of Cain. The descendants of Cain gathered to make a name for themselves, to build this ziggurat, this temple, this, I should say, tower of Babel, in rebellion against God. That's the system that's at work. Well, that was many, many centuries ago. How does it manifest in the world today? Well, it's through the news and the media, the academia of universities and colleges. It's through the print. It's through everything in which the world is saying that sin is okay and righteousness is unusual. Rather than sin and wickedness is destructive and God desires us to live uprightly. It's a pervasiveness that comes through, especially in the past 80 years, through what used to be called, you're all too young for this if you're under the age of 40, the boob tube. Television. It was Neil Postman, not a Christian, but a conservative Jew taught in the universities, wrote a book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Some of you have had to read that in college. Speaking about the previous age in which we were typographical age. We read in the 19th century. But come the advent of the television in the 40s and 50s, now people sit in front of the TV and they're amused. And what does that mean? Well, instead of thinking, you put an A in front of it, they turn off their brains and just watch television. But something is taking place, and we know this, in this day of FCC regulations just going out the window. Now all kinds of language is on there and sexuality, not at 11 o'clock, but 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock. The different sexual lifestyles are made the norm through programs. Every movie, series, a television drama has to have a character that's caught up in a same-sex relationship. What's going on? Well, indoctrination, conformity to the world. And so, young people, if you're on the campuses of school and you don't believe in that lifestyle, you're called a hater. We're all called haters. We shouldn't be surprised. It's the point. Understanding your world, we should not be surprised because brothers and sisters and boys and girls, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we once were in those lifestyles, right? And in chapter 6 and towards the end, he speaks about us in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers. Notice how this is covering all aspects of rebellion against God. Nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, just lest you think none of those categories cover you, they do. In the depths we were all born, as Paul says in Acts chapter 17, on Mars Hill, we all came from one man. And Adam's sin has brought in those corruption, as we'll see in our third point, of our cravings, our desires that affect our flesh and our mind. Isn't that what Paul says? Verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. That's what the world wants. Notice that Paul goes on to say this about the very force behind the world. We saw this in our studies in Exodus, that all the gods of Egypt, behind them was the small god and prince, as Paul describes him here, of the power of the air. That is Satan himself, a real and present enemy. Chapter 6, when we get to it, we'll speak about standing on God's word, putting on the full armor of God so that we're not deceived by the ways of the enemy. Really not that bad. You're actually better than others. Your sins aren't that bad. It's probably you and Jesus will get you to heaven. Jesus didn't pay for all your sins, so you need to kind of work with. Now, that's the ways of the prince of the power of the air. We also walked according to them. Remember what Jesus said there in John 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. He went on to say that our father in Adam is not Abraham, but is Satan himself, the father of lies, the accuser of the saints, the one who would see you fall off the path as you listen to the lies of the system of this world. Grabbing the gravity of this, what Paul's teaching us. You want to understand your world? You still think that you're better than anyone else? That you're mature or ready to graduate from the gospel to move on to something else? Or is this impacting you as it ought to me? Does it produce within us a humility? Chapter 4 of this same letter. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Calling to holiness, blameless. Mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says here. With all humility and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first thing Paul says, humility. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, let me ask you this morning, are you humble? Now, that's a kind of a question. Only Moses could describe himself, maybe it was, you know, as the meekest man of all the earth. But the doctrine of sin, biblical understanding, being dead in trespasses and sin, enslaved to the course. Think of a river, falling into a river and just being driven along by those rapids. That's what Paul's describing here about being walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working. Notice, in the sons of disobedience. He's behind the heart. He's behind the world. He's the one who is leading and ruling over our hearts, not as a benevolent king, but as a tyrant. And so those truths alone that call us to think upon the gospel. We'll get to that in a little bit. What we've been delivered out of. Remember what Jesus said when he was accused of doing works by the prince of the air, Beelzebub, in his miracles. Oh, he does miracle. He's doing these miracles by the devil. And Jesus said, and the devil's against us. You know, you're shaking your head. The devil against himself, the house will fall. But then what did Jesus said? But when a stronger man comes into that house and binds that man and undoes his work, then he is defeated. That's what Jesus Christ has done. That's what God did when he went down into Egypt. A stronger went down there and binded Pharaoh and all his false gods. And so it is in Jesus Christ's greater exodus. And Jesus Christ has exalted his head that he has bound the work of the prince of the power of the air. 1 John 3:8, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so I ask you the question this morning, if you find yourself going still according to the course of this world, do you know that you are enslaved? That you're listening to a lie? This idea that you're better, you're not really, you're sort of, you know, made a profession of faith, but you don't actually follow Jesus. Remember what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They walk. Anyone would come after me and deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him walk. And so this is the truth, how we understand our world. It's based on this great truth that we are enslaved and need to be set free. And brothers and sisters, not just the world, the devil, but if he's in a foreign country, because we understand the devil is not omnipresent, not everywhere present. He's not omnipotent, all powerful. And he's not all-knowing, as our God is, who hears and sees and writes. So without him, notice what Paul says, lest we understand that this is all someone else's fault. Notice this, among them we too all formerly, verse 3, lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires, notice, of the flesh and the mind. Much of the gospel is not only about our flesh and our desires, but our mind. We need to know God, Paul says, increasingly so. He prayed that in chapter 1. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith that in Jesus Christ, which exists among you, love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Our hearts are a problem, Ezekiel 36. But our mind needs to be renewed. It's there, what you're thinking upon. I mentioned the television, the flat screen television in our day and age. But the mind renewal, instead of sitting in front of the internet and the TV screen, reading God's word, reading Proverbs chapter 3 today, because this is March 3rd. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the book of Proverbs deal all with this humbleness of mind. Think about what you read. If you read it today, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Have a healthy, sanctified distrust of your own understanding. That's what this is teaching us. That's what Paul would have the Ephesians and for us in the 21st century to know our world. Are you wise in your own eyes? How much of God's word do you have hidden in your heart? You were on a desert island. You had to remember scripture because you didn't have the Bible. How much would you have? And that's not a matter of test or bragging or such, but are you cherishing the voice of God? It was the voice of God that Adam and Eve blocked out when they listened to the serpent. So we need to hide God's word. We need to hunger and thirst to hear the truth about who we are and what God in Christ has done for us. So as not to live a lie. Well, he doesn't want you to live a lie. And this brings us to our third and last point. And it's found in the grammar, isn't it? I wasn't always found in the grammar. That Paul's talking about things past. This is our third point. Not only dead in sin, understanding your world, but children, and we sang it, of amazing grace. Children of amazing grace. Among them, we too. All formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were, by nature children of wrath. And there's the grace of Paul's gospel. Well, Lord willing, we'll pick this up in 2 weeks. I'm sure we'll hear it next week through Jeff Waddington and whatever passage he has, but it is the grace of God in that were. It's the grace of God in verse 4 in the great but God. It is who we formerly were. And notice, the context, though, we have to understand the cross of Calvary, what this table represents by that five-letter word, wrath. The world would say you're born as a child of God. He loves you just the way you are. And if you're expressing love, everything you're doing is okay. That's not truth. You know, even the barometer that he's placed within you, which is our conscience, the image of God within us, tells us that's not true. We were children of wrath even as the rest. Even as the rest of humanity. When God in Christ reached down and saved us. Shed his blood for your redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. Raised you up by that same Spirit to that you might know you're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That you're born again to see God, see yourself, and see God in Christ on that cross and in that empty tomb, what it signifies on your behalf. Wrath is real. Paul, in beginning his exposition of the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, says, it is the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. And what unrighteousness of men? We're not thankful, did not honor God, and no fear of God before their eyes. But Paul describes here as the consequences of sin, dead to God, will not honor, not thankful, and no fear of God. And so I call upon you, those who sit here this morning with no thankfulness in your heart, You do not honor God, and you do not fear Him as children fear and respect their father. Paul says that we once were by nature children of wrath. Of course, that prepares the way for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Full sufficiency in His merits alone. That's where Paul goes in Romans 3:21 after ending this by saying, by the law, no one in His sight will be justified. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law, but witnessed by the law and the prophets, has been revealed. Righteousness that is from God through faith in God that is given to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A writer in Psalm 130 understood this. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness of sins, that you may be what? Feared. That you may be feared. And so it is that this text calls us to trust in the Lord, to marvel at it in the wonder of His grace, to be fearful, as I began, lest we fall. Again, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And so this text teaches us three things. I'll recap them. To guard against the fall. Be careful lest we think we stand, lest we fall. To be humble in light of the humility of Jesus Christ. His glory, His humility, His exaltation, as we saw last week. Who are we to think more highly of ourselves as we ought? But secondly, also to forgive greatly. Who are we to not extend grace? Jesus told parables about this. One man was forgiven $1 million by the master, and others were given $100. Who would forgive more? So too, we've been forgiven greatly, so we can forgive greatly. And third and last, that we might live for the exaltation of Christ, that we might value the gospel, that we might value and esteem Jesus Christ, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our behalf, that the love of Christ and the gospel, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, controls our hearts. Not the world, not Satan, not the remaining sin in our flesh, but the love of Christ controls our hearts. That's what this table represents, is it not? This communion we have with our triune God through union with Jesus Christ. His once-for-all sacrifice for our sins that demonstrated the love of God when we were yet sinners, helpless, powerless, and enemies of God. He reconciled us to Himself. Brothers and sisters, in order us to be a display of His glory, to understand the world around us, to have multiple opportunities. And let me encourage you, if you've been in a cold war with different family members or people or friends or persons, that, and you think there's no possibility of being an instrument of that reconciliation, this table and this gospel tells you there's manifold opportunities. It's with humility to go to someone and say, look, I'm not right with you. Forgive me, I've thought better of me than you. And to extend grace, especially to those who are not yet in Jesus Christ, because they're presently enslaved to the world, to Satan, and their own self-centered, self-destructive flesh. But to brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have in like manner been recipients of this gospel, who are we to not forgive? And so we do. We do so in light of His amazing grace, His marvelous grace, His transformative grace. And it's always on the canvas of a fallen world. One day that'll give way to the kingdom that is being prepared for us. There'll be no more thoughts of this, but in now we live in light of where we've been brought out. Paul says that, doesn't he, in Colossians 1:13 and 14. For you were delivered from the domain of darkness, and the Father brought you into the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for humility. Not something that we work up within, or we say in front of a mirror to begin the day, but Lord, as we contemplate and reflect upon the life, death, and resurrection an ascension and session of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray your Spirit would be at work in all of our hearts here this morning to humble us, to exalt Christ, to enable us to understand our world and to be not delivered out of it, to be kept from being conformed to it, but to fulfill our calling, to be his witnesses, to be light and salt in all of our relationships. Would you work reconciliation deep within our hearts with those within our families, perhaps with parents or siblings or children or friends, Lord God, where there's now presently a cold war. May give way to peace as we abide in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We pray this in his name. Amen.